Good morning. I'm happy to be with you here this morning. I wasn't so happy about getting up at 5 a.m., but I'm here. I'm not an early riser. You can ask my wife. Just share a little bit about myself and my family. I grew up down near Hutchinson, Kansas, and went off to Bible College in northern Wisconsin. I was up there for 7 years and got my bachelor and my master's there, and it took me till my last year in master's that I finally met my wife. We were up there for numerous years, you know, overlapped together, but we never really talked or anything. Finally had, of all places, Greek class. So biblical Greek is a good thing, and I think if you have a chance to take it, take it. It definitely paid off for me. I met her in Greek class, and as they say, the rest is history. We do have one child, my son Ezekiel. And he's almost 18 months. And then the reason she's not here with him is because, as many of you know, since I shared earlier, she's pregnant with our second child, and she's got some horrible, it's not really morning sickness, it's all day sickness is what she deals with. So many of you ladies understand, and I'm sure you can appreciate those time periods in life, right? And so with that said, I know you may be thinking, as I say this next thing, you know, turn to Joshua chapter 1. Well, we were already in Joshua. Well, I said there's more in there. So go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 1 if you would. And we're going to look at the first few verses of chapter 1 again, but really dig in a little bit more, I hope. Joshua chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I have a question for you. Question that I'm sure all of us have pondered at one point or another, but maybe we've never really put in words what our answer would be. My question for you is, what does success look like? When we think about success, that word, what does that look like? We all have ideas of what success looks like, of what a person who is successful looks like. Maybe some of the first things that come to mind are a well-paying job. Maybe a nice car and house that go with that. Maybe even that boat that we've been hoping for or whatever. For some people, maybe we're thinking, success. What is success? How about a loving family? A family where we love one another. Sure, we have our disagreements and our difficulties, but we work through those. We love one another. We're there for each other. Maybe that's success. For some of us, maybe it's a successful ministry. We desire to be in the ministry in some capacity. We desire to minister in the summer. And we think about, what does success look like? Well, many people got saved, or many people were encouraged. Maybe there's different things we think about when we think about what success looks like. There are many different ways people try to measure success. But I think the real question is, how does God measure success? How does God view success? And so that's what we're going to try to understand here this morning in Joshua chapter 1. How does God view success? In the end, it's God's view of success that really matters, right? We can have our ideas, other people have their ideas, but when it's all said and done, what matters is what God thinks. Today, we'll look at Joshua chapter 1. Hopefully you're there. And we'll read verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that ye may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that ye may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for putting these things down on paper so we can have them years and years later and learn from them and learn what you desire for our lives today. I pray that we would all be encouraged and we would be convicted where necessary. Lord, that your word would make a difference in our lives today. We pray these things all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, before we jump right in, you usually want to try to get a little historical context. And many of you were in the Sunday school hour where we tried to look in depth at that. But of course, part of the historical context is God's promises to his people so far. If you think back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, theologians like to call this the proto-evangelium. It's a big fancy word for the seed of the gospel, the seed of the good news. And in Genesis 3:15, God makes a promise that from the woman, from Eve, would come a descendant, and that descendant would crush the head of the serpent. And we look back at that as the first promise of the gospel in seed form, that somebody coming from the Jewish race would put Satan in his place, would destroy the work of sin and evil and death. And so we see that in Genesis 3. We talked about Genesis 12 and the Abrahamic covenant, the parts of the promise and the offspring, the land, the blessing. Genesis 15 talks about how God promised that that he would do these things for Abraham, and he said that the people would have to go to another country and be in bondage for about 400 years, but then they would enter the land. And these promises were passed on to Abraham, and then passed on to Abraham's children. In Deuteronomy 28, we see some important promises given to the people of Israel. There's the promise of blessing for obedience. There's a whole list in there, 14 verses. If you obey the covenant, if you follow the covenant with your whole heart, I will make you prosper. I will give you land. I will give you blessing. And there's a whole list of blessings in there. And then there's also a promise of cursing for disobedience. And if we were to go and dig into that chapter, you'd see there's a lot more verses, like 50 verses about the curses for disobedience. So there's promises given to the people of Israel. And those were some of the promises they had been given so far when we come to this point in the history of Israel. And then we see here in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Who was this Moses? Only one of the most important people in all of the Israelite history. When they thought back to their history, they thought about Abraham, the one that God chose to bless initially and to make a great nation. But then they think about Moses. Why? Because Moses brought him out of Egypt. He brought him to the promised land. He gave the covenant, the Mosaic covenant and God's law to the children of Israel. He was the leader for 40 years. And they think of Moses, it's like thinking of George Washington for us. Right? We think of George Washington, we respect him, we revere him as an important person in our history as a nation. And that's how they saw Moses. And then here we stop and think, the first five words, after the death of Moses. This is a difficult time for the children of Israel. Their leader has passed away. The person they looked to know what God said, what God wanted them to do, where God wanted them to go, he's dead. He's passed on. But thankfully, God makes it clear that Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, is to be the next leader. And so God passes that torch on to Joshua, and we stand here on the brink of entering the promised land. And God's going to give some words to Joshua. He's going to give some words here to Joshua. In verses 2 through 6, we're going to see God's promises to Joshua. God's promises to Joshua. Look with me at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. God gives Joshua some promises here. First promise, all the land is yours. This land you are on the brink of entering, you're stepped across the Jordan, but it's all yours. Here in verse 2, he says, I do give it to you. This is your land. You just need to go in and take it. Now, this is big, right? As we talked a little bit about in the Sunday school time, see, God is finally fulfilling his promises to Abraham. And he made those promises 400 years earlier. That's longer than our nation's even been around, right? 1776 to 2014. So these promises are old. 400 years. And this generation has grown up in the wilderness. They've wandered here, wandered there. They haven't had a stable place to live. This is the generation that gets to take the promised land. This is an exciting time. They are ready. They are chomping at the bit, as we like to say, right? They are ready to take this land that God is giving to them. And that's the first of God's promises. This is your land. I am giving it to you. You deserve it. You own it. And then he describes the land for them there in verses 3 and 4. And as he had said with Moses, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. This is a very real physical promise, is it not? Think about that. If God would have written down in a book or met and said to us, everywhere you step, that's your land. I'd go out and start running all around, wouldn't I? I'd take God at his word and say, okay, well, I'm gonna go all around. That's how physical and how real these promises are. Everywhere you tread, I've given that to you. And then he gives the bounds. You've got the wilderness and this Lebanon. So that's Lebanon's to the north of Israel, if you can think of a map with me. As far as the great river, the river Euphrates, that's all the way to the east. And that's a long ways. That's over in Iraq and Iran, modern day Iraq and Iran, all the way to the east, to the great river Euphrates. And then it says, all the land of the Hittites, and that would have been kind of to the north a little bit, near Lebanon, and to the great sea, that would be the Mediterranean Sea, to the west, toward the going down of the sun. That shall be your territory. So we're talking about not only wherever you walk, but here's the boundaries. We're talking about a good chunk of land there. And those are the promises that God had given to the children of Israel, to Abraham, and passed on through the years. He says, I'm going to give you this land. It's time. The time has come. So that's the first promise. I will give you the land. This is your land. But secondly, he says in verses 5 and 6, I will be with you. Not only am I giving you this physical land, but I will be with you. My presence will be with you. Look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. No one will be able to stand against you. Why? Because I am with you, because my presence is with you. Just like I was with Moses, I will be with you. Now let's stop and think about that for a second. How did God interact with Moses? He interacted with Moses on a friend face-to-face level, right? There's at one point where Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. And God says, okay, I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock. I'm going to pass by, and then I will let you see the back parts of me. That's all that you can handle, because what does the scripture say? Anybody who sees the face of God dies, right? It's just too wonderful. It's too great. We can't comprehend it. And so God passes by, and Moses just catches the glimpse of who God is and his Shekinah glory, and there's thunderings and lightnings and smoke, and it's overwhelming. He comes down off the mountain. What do they have to do? They have to put a veil on his face because his face is shining so brightly because he's seen God. He talked to God in the tabernacle. He would go and meet with God and request this or ask about that and talk with God. He got the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments from God face to face. So I think it's got to be pretty encouraging for Joshua to hear that, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will be with you. I want this relationship with you. I want to be near you. And that's exactly what God was promising to Joshua. What an encouragement for him, right? As he faces some difficulties ahead, and as he faces leading a nation, a lot of people, probably around 2 million people, we estimate. Therefore, since I will be with you, God says there, be strong and of good courage. Notice that God wants Joshua to take courage in the fact of God's presence. God is with you. I am with you, and take courage in that. He also wants him to be encouraged because he's fulfilling his promises to Joshua's ancestors there in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for because to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land. So God here is trying to encourage Joshua. He gives him some promises. The land is yours, and I will be with you. But then we see, in verses 7 and 8, we see God's commands. Not only God's promises to Joshua, but then we see in verses 7 and 8, God's commands to Joshua. Look then with me at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that ye may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We see it once more. Be strong and courageous. Do you think Joshua's picking up on what God's trying to tell him here? This is the third time he said it. Be strong and courageous. Earlier in verse 5, we saw that God connects us with trusting him, trusting in his presence. He says there in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong because I'm with you. Trust that I am with you. And why do you think God is repeating himself here? Be strong and courageous. It's because he wants Joshua to focus. He wants Joshua to pay attention. The old adage is something about, you know, say it once, I need to listen. Say it twice, I really need to listen. You have to say something three times, you know, as a parent and a child, well, then you know you're in trouble, right? If your parent has to give you the same command three times, that's the three strikes and you're out, right? Well, I had a coach back in high school, and he would always repeat himself. And I don't think it was like a nervous mental disorder. It was purposeful. But he would say something like, all right, I need you to go up that hole, and you need to hit that block. You need to go up that hole, you need to hit that block. You need to go up that hole, you need to hit that block. And sometimes you're just like, why does he keep doing that? Well, what he said always stuck in your mind, right? Because he repeated it. And that's what God's doing here. Be strong and courageous. Only be strong and courageous. Be very strong and very courageous. You need to take heart, Joshua. You need to take heart. And he gives the reasons there. Because of my presence. Because I'm with you. Because I've got these great promises for you. So what is the purpose? Why does God tell Joshua to be strong here? There in verse
7. Only be strong and very courageous. What's the purpose? That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. So why does God want Joshua to be strong, be courageous, take heart? So that he can fulfill the law. So he can fulfill God's commands to him. But then what's the effect when Joshua would follow the law and not let the book of the law depart from his mouth? Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God tells Joshua, you need to be strong so you can do the law, and that would in turn cause him to prosper. And how do we be strong? God says here, be strong because I'm with you. That presence of God, right? So here we see in these verses, God views success as trusting him. Trust that I am with you. When I give a promise, I'm going to fulfill it, right? When I tell you this land is yours, you're going to own it soon. When I tell you that I am with you, you can trust. You can believe that I will fulfill my promises. And those promises that I give you, if you follow my word, then that will lead to success. That will lead to you being prosperous. God, number one, views success as trusting him. When it comes to what does success look like? How should we view success? What does God think of success? Number one, God views success as trusting him. But he gives one other part to success. Look there in verse 7. Towards the middle, he says, do not turn from it, talking about the commandments of the Lord, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then verse 8 talks about the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Another part of how God views success is when we love his word. When we love it enough to keep it, we don't turn to the left, to the right, we stay on the path that God's word lays out for us. When we love it enough to meditate on it day and night, he says it shall be in your mouth. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Don't let it depart from your mind and heart. You should meditate on it day and night. Well, this is something God has already commanded the people, if we stop and think. Keep your place here in Joshua, and let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. God has already commanded the people to love his word. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a fairly well-known passage. It's come to be called, for the Israelites, the Hebrew people, the Shema, because the first word is hear. Hear, O Israel. And that's the word Shema in Hebrew. So Deuteronomy 6, and then verse 4. Hear, O Israel. What's God saying? Listen up. This is important. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God had already commanded them to love his word, to love him, and then to love his commands, his word. And so here in Joshua, we see God reiterate that. You need to love my word. Where is prosperity? Where is success found? When we love God's word. And what does that love naturally lead us to do? Naturally leads us to meditate on it, to read it, to study it, and then, of course, to do it. We love God's Word in many different ways. You can turn back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, one of the examples given here. God says, but you shall meditate in it day and night. That idea of meditation. That's the idea there is to chew the cud. How many of you are farmers? Do we have any farmers in here? Have some cattle maybe? What do cows do? They eat all day and then they go and chew on the stuff they just ate, right? It's called chewing the cud. Sorry, if anybody has a weak stomach, they kind of regurgitate it and they chew it some more. Kind of gross to think about, but that's the idea of meditate. We are to read something, and God's Word at times is talked about like our food, our spiritual food, right? We read it, we eat some food, and then we bring it back up and we think about it some more. Later in the day, we think about what did that passage say, and what was God telling me there, and how did that work, and we think it over and over and over in our minds. We're chewing the cud. We're chewing on God's Word over and over again. We're meditating on it. And the Scriptures here say we should meditate in it day and night. So whether we wake up in the middle of the night and had a bad dream, or our dog, that's happened to me last night, our dog just bark, 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 would not be quiet. I wake up at 2 a.m. What do I need to be doing? Meditating on the Word. I need to be thinking God's thoughts, not evil thoughts towards the dog, right? Lord doesn't want me to think that way. And that's the idea that it just consumes us. It's like an obsession. And I don't want to make God's Word seem like some chemical or something. You know, it's like an addiction. We can't get enough of God's Word. We want to study it and learn more and learn about our God. That's what God is telling Joshua here. Don't turn from it left or right, but meditate on it day and night. Psalm chapter 1 talks about the same thing, same phrase, meditate on His Word day and night. We should chew the cud of God's Word. We should think about it. Deuteronomy 6 there, like we read, talks about the idea is no matter what you're doing, when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, when you're going out, you're talking to your kids, you're teaching them, you're thinking about it yourself, the Word of God is constantly on your heart and on your mind, and it's coming out your mouth. That is one way that we love God's Word. We meditate. We meditate on it. And verse 7 there says that when we meditate on God's Word, when we love God's Word, then we obey it, and that in turn makes us prosper. And God had already said this before. He already talked about in verse 7, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then in verse 8, He reiterates it again. Remember, we talked about repetition. God says it more than once. We should really pay attention, right? So He says it again. If you do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate in it day and night, that you may do, you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will make then you will have good success. Specifically here, we're thinking, okay, Joshua's got a task, right? He's been given a commission. He's the leader of this nation. And they don't have a homeland yet. They're going to take their homeland. They're ready to cross the Jordan and to fight battles. Well, that's what God's talking about here. He's talking about if you obey the Word of the Lord, if you love My Word and you trust in My presence, trust in Me, then you'll have success. You will prosper in this endeavor. You will accomplish the mission, accomplish the goal. But there's a principle here also in God's Word, and that principle is for us, that if we would love God's Word and if we would trust in Him and trust in His presence, then we will have success also, right? Well, that brings up a question. That brings up a question. What does it mean for us to prosper and for us to have success biblically speaking? Does that mean that if we, like Joshua, trust in His presence and we love His Word and we follow and obey it, that we're going to get more land? We're going to have a bigger farm? More plowed fields. We're going to have a bigger business. We're going to have a... Is that what God's word is telling us here in Joshua? No. No, that's the prosperity gospel. That's something that is not found in God's word. Let's look at this idea of prosper and good success a little bit more. There in verse 7 and 8, it's the same Hebrew word that's used for prosper, for success. And God is using it here in reference to Joshua and his successfully taking the gaining of the land. Success for the people of Israel looked like a very physical thing, right? That they would have the land, they would be able to have rest, they would have profitable flocks and houses, and God would bless them physically. Deuteronomy 28, we talked about that before, talks about that. If you do my commands, if you follow my covenant, then here's the result. You will prosper in your way. Everything you do will prosper. And David charged his son in a similar way in 1 Kings chapter 2. If you follow the Lord, he will prosper you. And there's very much a material side to that blessing that God promised for the nation of Israel. But this idea also is connected in other parts of Scripture to the idea of wisdom, to the idea of teaching. It has the idea that you'll be successful in whatever your hand finds to do. You'll be skilled at life. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, right? And that's the idea, the Hebrew idea of wisdom is that you will be skilled. You will be skilled at life. Whatever your hand finds to do, you'll be skilled there. So I say it again, is this scripture, is the book of Joshua teaching that we will have physical benefits and material benefits if we trust the Lord, if we love His word? And the answer is no. God has given us different promises, correct? We have promises given to us in the New Testament. Promises that are spiritual in nature. Not to mention, we can think of examples of people in the Scriptures who loved God's Word and loved who He was and His presence. I think of a guy like Joseph. You know, there's nothing recorded in the Scripture about how Joseph sinned at this point or at that point. I'm not saying he's perfect. I'm just saying there's nothing recorded in Scripture. And yet we know Joseph experienced difficulties, right? And his own brothers sold him as a slave. I've got two brothers. If they sold me as a slave, I would be holding some bitterness and some resentment probably. But he loved God's word. He wanted to follow God's word, and yet that happened to him. And then, of course, he's in Egypt, right? And many of us know the story, but he's doing what he's supposed to. He's living for God, and he's falsely accused. Falsely accused, thrown into prison for how many years? 2 years he's in prison, and he's innocent. Yet God promises, right, that if people would follow his law and follow his word, that they would have physical blessing. Well, that's not how it was for Joseph. And then, of course, we come to the New Testament. Let's turn to some passages here. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts 9 and verse 16. This is right after Saul, whose name is changed to Paul, meets Jesus, meets the risen Lord. He trusts in Jesus. He is converted in a very, very powerful conversion experience. And now he's waiting in the house, and God said he would send somebody to him to help him. And here in verse 16, let's read 15 also. He talks about this. The Lord said to him, this is Ananias. God's talking to Ananias to go talk to Paul. The Lord said to him, that's to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Now, if we stop there, it'd be like, all right, Paul's gonna take the gospel to many places and before great people, and great, that's great. But look at verse 16. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I think if anybody in Scripture, we can point to Paul and say, He loved God's word, right? He loved God's presence. He trusted that God was with him. And yet, Paul went through a lot of difficulties. Paul didn't have $1 million and a mansion and great physical blessing. We could look at other passages. Let's just quick turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 to make sure that this is very clear in our minds. Because there's people out there that would teach that if you love God and you obey God, then you will be rewarded physically. There's people that teach that. But that is not scriptural. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's part of being a Christian. It's part of following Christ that there's people that aren't going to like us, and they're going to persecute us. For some, in other countries, it's physical persecution. Their lives are at risk. Their lives are in danger. For others, it's maybe financial persecution or discrimination, you know, and we're getting to a point in our country where that is maybe more of what's going on. So God is not saying that you, if you do God's word, if you do what I've said and love me and trust in me, then you will have that new car you want. Then you will have a six-figure income. Has anybody ever heard of the song, Every Promise in the Book is Mine? We've all probably heard that song at some point. But if you really stop to think about it, it's not true, is it? Because there's all sorts of promises given to Israel, to Abraham, to Jacob, to the nation of Israel that don't apply to me. I'm not an Israelite. Yes, I, as Paul says, I'm true Israel because I've trusted in Christ. That doesn't mean that there's a parcel of ground over in Israel that is mine. No. Not every promise in this book is mine. However, I want to show you the promises that we do have and that they're even better than a physical patch of dirt. God's blessing and prosperity are always in line with His promises. He had given very specific promises to the nation of Israel, and He's also given very specific promises to us as New Testament believers. What does prosperity look like for a Christian? What has God promised to us if we will love His Word and trust in Him? Turn with me to Galatians 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on this, but I just want you, as we read through this, think about the blessings that God has promised to us as New Testament believers in Christ. Galatians 3, verse 8. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And we'll go ahead and stop there. God has given us a promise that we would be blessed with faithful Abraham, and that blessing is that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us. He substituted His own life in behalf of ours. The people of Israel, they had a covenant given to them, right? Obey the Lord, and have blessing. Disobey the Lord, and there's a curse. And that's exactly what Paul is referencing here. One other passage, and we'll look at the promises that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And again, I'll read this, and we'll just enjoy the scriptures speaking to us of the great blessings that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, and we'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also, what else have we got? In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Amen. Look at the amazing blessings the Lord has promised to us who are in him, in Christ. Were those promises given to the children of Israel? No. Those promises were given to New Testament believers. When it comes down to it, would we rather have physical blessing or would we rather have spiritual blessing? Well, I hope and pray that we would all say we want that spiritual blessing, for that is for all eternity. When we stop and think about eternity, that's a long time. And what is our 70, 80, 90 years here on this earth? Just a vapor. Just a blink. We're not here for very long, and then we step into eternity. So praise the Lord for these eternal spiritual blessings he has given to us. God's blessing and prosperity are always in line with his promises. Finally, let's look back at Joshua chapter 1, and we'll look at that last verse that we haven't read again here. Verse 9. God views success as trusting him and loving his word, and that success for us as believers in the New Testament are these amazing spiritual blessings that God has promised to us. And finally, after looking at God's commandments, God's promises to Joshua, we see God's empowerment. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We come back to God's presence. God is with you. Be encouraged. Be strong. God is here with you. He's going to do these things through you. Don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Why can Joshua be strong? Why can he be courageous? Because God's presence. God empowered him to fulfill these commands, to fulfill this commission, this task he was given. And it's the same for us. Without God's presence in the form of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are helpless and hopeless to obey God's commands. We cannot serve God. We cannot love him and keep his word without the empowerment that the Spirit gives us. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 talks about this. We need the Spirit, or else we cannot serve him. So what does that mean for us here today in the 21st century? How do we apply these truths from Scripture? How do we love His Word? How do we trust in Him and His presence? Well, very directly. Are you discouraged? Are you discouraged from something at your work, something at home, some situation that the Lord has you in right now? Is there a tough thing you're going through and you're tempted to be discouraged, to throw up your hands, throw in the towel? If that's you, be strong. Be strong because God is with you. God is in you if you are a believer and He is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you afraid? You think Joshua was a little afraid at times? I think so. Are you afraid from something bad happening? I know somebody who struggles at times with irrational fear, and it just hits them, and they start to get emotional and get fearful, and it's something they have to deal with. Are you afraid? Well, what's the answer? Be courageous. Be strong. Trust in the Lord because He is with you. Maybe you feel like a complete and utter failure. I'm sure we've all felt that way at times, right? We've utterly failed at something. And I'm sure that was something Joshua was struggling and fearing, that what if I fail? What if we don't take the land? What does God tell us? How are we successful? We trust God and love His Word. And even if we have failed, He will see us successful. If we have failed, we trust Him, we love His Word, we get back up, and we continue seeking to serve Him. What is the passage that our brother read? What is it required in a man, in a steward, that a man be found faithful? That's how God views success, that we trust Him and we love His Word. We keep plugging away. If you're a believer in here today, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, in one sense, you're already more successful than you could ever imagine. You've already had the success of salvation, of justification. Your sin has been taken care of, wiped clean, and you are now able to have a relationship with the God of the universe. Something that God desired with Israel, with this nation of people, now He has given that to us, and we have this relationship. He's already fulfilled His great and precious promises. Let us trust Him, love His Word, and then He will see us as successful, no matter what's happening. Maybe we're dealing with a death in the family. Maybe there's somebody close to us that's passed away. Well, Joshua had his mentor pass away, and yet he decided to trust in the Lord, to love His Word, to rest in His presence. Maybe it's a huge amount of responsibility like Joshua has. He's trying to lead this nation. I don't know if you've realized this, but whenever you get lots of people together, that basically means you got lots of sinners together, and there's going to be lots of sin. There's going to be lots of problems, right? That's just how we are as humans. We have a sin nature. And Joshua had to try to deal with all that. Maybe there's something like that in your life. Lots of responsibility. Tough things at work. Maybe you're facing something that seems impossible, like those walls of Jericho. I'm sure it seemed impossible what God had given him to do. But Joshua trusted God. Joshua loved His Word. And we can read about the victory that God gave him. And it's just the same for us. If we would trust God and love His Word, God will give us success. God will give us prosperity. Not necessarily in a physical sense. There's times God does that. It's not just doesn't care about His children. He cares about the sparrow that falls on the ground. He's going to care about us, right? So He'll take care of us. But spiritually speaking, when things in life happen, I hope it's our first response to go to the Lord in prayer. Oftentimes, I know in my own life, something like the dog barking in the middle of the night wakes me up. My first thoughts are not good, and I need to go to the Lord in prayer. I need to ask Him to help me and not to just respond. I need to spend regular time in the Word. I can tell you straightforward that if you're not spending time in the Word, then you don't love the Word of God. That's the teaching of Scripture. I'm not saying you got to spend 5 hours every day, but you got to set aside some time. Read a couple Psalms, read a proverb, put some time in God's Word, and God will use that in your life greatly. And then, of course, are we being careful to keep the Word of the Lord? There's many things in Scripture that God has laid out for us. And we all have our different struggles. We all have different things we fall temptation to, fall prey to. So are we working on that? Are we reading God's Word, seeking to serve the Lord as Moses and as Joshua did? That's another evidence that we love God's Word. Let us trust in Him and love His Word, and God will see us as a success. Why don't we spend some time here in prayer? And if the Lord is working in your life, if you're not a believer, you don't understand the gospel and the plan of salvation that God has laid out in His Word, it's simply that Jesus died for your sins. According to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins so you can trust in Him and not pay that penalty. That's the crux of the gospel. But at this time, why don't we spend just a couple minutes in quiet prayer and deal with the Lord on anything that He's touched in you and your life, and then I'll close this in prayer, okay? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the encouragement that's there. I pray for each and every one of us in this room, Lord, that we would understand Your Word and then seek each and every day to apply it to our lives. I know You're constantly using Your Word, Lord, in our lives. It is sharp and powerful. And we pray, Lord, that the truths of Your Scripture here would work deep in our lives and change us from the inside out. We love You and thank You for this time together. We pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.